This description of the Bible is found inside my own study Bible, and it states this: "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the sword, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents." Now, how true it is of the Bible that we certainly have such a cherished treasure. And so this morning we will be back into our ongoing series titled Spiritually Disciplined. And if you remember last month, as I've already mentioned, is that we looked at and began to look at God's will in preaching. And so I'm going to conclude that this morning. And I did that in order to expand on Pastor Tommy's sermons at the beginning of this year, where he drew from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And in that verse it states, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking," and this was the focus, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so it was Pastor Tommy's prayer for each one of us that we would come to grow in a precise and correct knowledge of God's will from your study of Scripture, from hearing the word preached, so that your love for the Lord increases, and in that affection for our Lord, we are stirred into action. And therefore, you can mature in godly right living and spiritual effectiveness. When we come here to OBC each Lord's Day in order to have a properly focused corporate worship, God's word must be central in each of our lives, as it was in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. We must prepare ourselves to receive God's word. It's not the people, it's not the music, even though the music lifts us up, and we thank you for the music team, for your music ministry. It's not the building, though we're thankful for the renovations. Though these may be elements that contribute to our worship and they are valued and we're thankful for, but the primary focus is to follow through with God's command and imperative of 1 Thessalonians 5:20, which says, "Do not despise prophecies." And therefore, feed and live out the rich treasure of the knowledge of God's will unceasingly. God's word in his revelation of himself brings us to worship him. If we don't have God's word, we don't have anything. Because God's word is the only means of knowing his saving grace, of his gospel and his will, so that we may be devoted to bringing God's supreme glory through daily worship, through the application of God's will. And this includes us corporately as his church. The living word of God is Jesus Christ. And the Word is to be at the center of our worship. When people hear His Word, God uses it to save them, just as He saved many of us through the preaching of His Word, the preaching of the gospel, and then change us for His radiant glory to serve Him. In part one, we pose and answer these questions. Number one, what is the general pattern of preaching in mainstream churches today? Number two, what is the role of the knowledge of God's will in preaching? And if you didn't hear that sermon, or you need a refresher, or you missed it, then I encourage you to go back onto our website and go back to part one. Number three was, what is expository preaching? And as a quick refresher, expository preaching is a careful, systematic study, unfolding an explanation of God's word to us, His people. And the result is the knowledge of God's will is made known so that we can follow with the help of the Holy Spirit in those who are saved by Jesus Christ. Now, number four from last time will take us right into part two this morning. And number four was, is expository preaching biblical? Does the pattern come from Scripture? And if you remember, the answer to both of these questions was yes. And the Old Testament model of expository preaching, as we discovered last time, comes from the pattern of the likes of many men. And we looked at one, which was Ezra. And this morning we turn to the New Testament and our Lord Jesus' pattern. And so I invite you and ask you to please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and we will draw out some relevant and brief highlights from Luke 24, starting in verse 13 for context. And so that leads us to number five. What was Jesus' method of handling the Scripture? Number five, what was Jesus' method of handling the Scripture? And so we look at Luke 24, and the following verses will reveal that answer. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so this account takes place right after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus joins Cleopas and his friend, who were followers of Jesus, and the three of them walk together towards the village of Emmaus. We don't know today where exactly Emmaus is. We have some guesses as where it is, but we do know from the text that it is about 11 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. So it wasn't a short walk. Verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." And so we discover in this passage that Jesus hid his identity to these two disciples so that they could not recognize him, and yet Jesus engaged them in a conversation to draw out what they were thinking, what was on their hearts, what was everyone talking about in those past 3 days concerning Jesus Christ. And these disciples supposed that this man who walked with them was the only one who did not know about all that happened about Jesus' trial, his death, his burial, his crucifixion, his trial crucifixion, his burial, the report of the empty tomb, along with the angelic encounter at that tomb. Yet in light of all this, the text tells us these disciples were sad because they had hope, along with the other disciples and many in Israel, that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah, and now it seemed to crash to pieces. In addition, Cleopas and the other disciple likely were still sad because they had not yet heard that Jesus was seen resurrected by Mary Magdalene. Now, starting in verse 25, we see how Jesus preached. This begins to answer number 5. What was Jesus' method of preaching? How he revealed the knowledge of God's will. And to start, Jesus turned to the Old Testament scriptures, and he encapsulized the message of the prophets. And so verse 25 states this, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, and I'm going to focus on this later. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 28, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." And so this is pretty interesting because Jesus did exactly what he did in the upper room. And as a result, verse 31, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight," which is also very amazing. He just disappeared. "They said to each other," so verse 32 is another verse I want to focus on to answer question number 5.5. "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." For the sake of time, let's focus on a couple of verses. As I've mentioned, first is verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." If you look at this verse in your Bibles, there's a word used here, interpreted, which means to unfold the meaning of what is said, explain, expound properly, thoroughly interpret, accurately, fully explain. So we begin to find out what was Jesus' method of handling the scripture. He went to the scriptures and unfolded the meaning of what was written by Moses and the prophets. And Jesus explained it. He properly expounded it. And as they walked those 11 kilometers toward Emmaus, Jesus had a lot of time to thoroughly interpret the Old Testament prophecies, to accurately and fully provide the answers to what these two disciples had pondered for 3 days. So to summarize, Jesus provided the messianic knowledge of God's will of the Old Testament about himself as a long-anticipated Savior from the people's sins. Jesus' method was to preach the full content of the gospel from the Old Testament, that the Messiah was given, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, that he alone brought to his people repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore he granted eternal life to those who believed upon him. Luke 24 continues, and then verse 32, which we read, says, "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Cleopas and his companions' hearts were burning within. It's quite amazing what the Word of God does to a person who is in tune with God. And that word burn in Greek is defined as ignite, light, consume with fire. That is the picture that is being painted here with this word. And therefore, Jesus' powerful exposition of the Old Testament gripped these two men's hearts. That Jesus' spirit-empowered preaching of truth set their hearts on fire. And Jesus' expository preaching of the gospel ignited and consumed their minds. And because Jesus opened to them the scriptures as they journeyed together to Emmaus, it definitively gave light to satisfy their deep desire to know God's will surrounding all that had happened to Jesus in the previous days in Jerusalem. The knowledge of God's will in preaching greatly moved them. And so from the scripture, we find the pattern of expository preaching, and from none other than Jesus himself, as he opened that scripture. And that word opened in Greek means to open up completely, open fully by completing the process necessary to do so. And I briefly spoke to the needed and sober exegetical process of expository preaching in part one. And likewise, this is what we are to prayerfully desire as a church in our preaching from this pulpit week after week. Expository preaching, not what I term pyrite preaching, which pyrite is known as fool's gold. We want thorough preaching of the full counsel of God's word. And that's why Pastor Tommy has been going through Acts systematically, verse by verse, section by section, chapter after chapter, covering all that he can, trying to plumb the depths of God's word. Because that is the pattern of Ezra. That is the pattern of Jesus, as we've looked at and continue to look at. Because in the New Testament, Jesus systematically communicated the biblical prophecies fully and provided the proper understanding of those scriptures completely, so that Cleopas and his friend was able to go back to the other disciples in Jerusalem and say, "We understand, because Jesus revealed the scripture. He taught us. He unfolded it to us. And we understand now all that happened in these past 3 days." As he did so, the Holy Spirit aided these disciples to grasp the word. And so we find that biblical expository preaching has an impact on people. It has an impact on us through eliciting life-changing responses of Christ-centered action. So it's not merely just hearing the word, but it should cause us to burn within and then cause us to go into action, to do what God has told us to do. Because the authority for it stems from the very nature and power of the word of God. As Romans 1:16 says, it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is how powerful the word of God is. It is able to convert the sinner into a saint, where nothing else can. And so let's take a moment for this to soak into our minds and to meditate upon how your hearts today would respond in such a transforming way. Would not, as we look at this verse, would not your heart burn within you as we sit under the word of God, as you sit at your desk and you study God's word? Shouldn't your heart burn within you because this is the very word of God? Or are we so complacent? Or are we so, do we take God's word for granted that when we come to his word, we just read it rotely? It just doesn't really do anything for us, but we've just checked off that box for the morning or for that day of done my devotions. Would not your hearts burn as we read the word of God in repentance and submission and obedience to Christ today and always to the understanding of the knowledge of God's will as a result of our study, as a result of expository preaching? In other words, when you hear the unwavering exposition of God's word, are you all in? And may we all be faithful hearers of God's word, which immediately leads to being faithful doers of God's word. As we grow in our love for the truth and have a foundation for expository preaching as the best way to grow in Christ, we find number 6. What are 10 reasons why we are to desire expository preaching? What are 10 reasons why we are to desire expository preaching? These are not in any particular order, and we look at this from the context of the knowledge of God's will in expository preaching of the scripture and its powerful role. Number 1, it displays God's glory and character and salvation in every life circumstance. 2, it brings forward God's word, not man's word, as a primary topic of instruction. Number 3, magnifies the authority of God over us as creator, ruler, and judge. Number 4, it demonstrates the profound depth of riches of God's word for life and godliness. Number 5, it stirs our sinful souls to submit to God in obedience through worship in spirit and in truth. And we are to desire expository preaching because number 6, it destroys the superficiality of religion and fosters genuine spiritual maturity rooted in a saving and personal relationship with our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Number 7, it builds in us a solid foundation of love for God who saved us and loved us first. Number 9, it causes my soul to resonate with truth and to live it out truth and live out truth daily with radiant joy. Last but not least, it generates a proper response to God aided by a spirit which gives the born again the assurance of salvation. And so as you think through these 10 factors or reasons. And of course, there's more that you could probably add. May we truly understand that the Word of God is His life-giving, His life-changing gift to us, all of us, that can equip us to be all in for every good work for the glory of God. And therefore, it takes us to number 7. What should your response be to the exposition of truth? Number 7, what should your response be to the exposition of truth? When we have heard the knowledge of God's word in preaching and also have solid biblical reasons to desire expository preaching, then we must earnestly respond. There has to be a response to what we hear. There has to be a response to God speaking through His word to you. And that is that we desire to persevere in truth. We must respond passionately and fervently in belief. We are to honor and study the truth. We are to love it in order to submit and obey God's instruction, because when we do so as born again of Christ, it makes us, as Jesus said, the true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And so the Word of God needs to be central not only in our lives individually, but corporately, as we gather together for worship. Because if His Word is not central, if we are not worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth, truth being His Word, then why are we gathering? If His Word is not central, then what is central? Us? If His Word is not central, then we are not the kind of worshipers God desires us to be. And so we must respond by earnestly praying for the spiritual protection and enabling of our expository preachers and teachers. And we also respond by praying for ourselves to expositionally proclaim God's word so that many come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to unfold the scripture of the gospel to proclaim Christ, because it is through preaching that one is able to be saved. And the only one who is able to save us is the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who saves the sinner from your sins, and is able to wash away our sin so that we become white as snow. A spiritually disciplined church, one that is healthy and spiritually growing, a growing church is one that exalts God by focusing on exegetical, expository preaching, which should stir up in you the discipline of exegetical listening as your privilege, responsibility. And so our last point this morning will be hopefully useful for us to apply. Number 8, what are some practical things to do that help me with the knowledge of God's will in preaching? What are some practical things to do that help me with the knowledge of God's will in preaching? So last time and just a moment ago, I used the term expository listening. And I'll just kind of distill it down to it being your privileged responsibility of the discipline, spiritual discipline of exegetical listening. And so what exegetical listening is a call for us to carefully hear God's word and then draw out from it how He is guiding us as we meditate on it. And then as read from 1 Thessalonians 5:21, I'll read this verse, which states, "But test everything." That is a process of exegetical listening. In practical terms, what may help you in worship through the Word is to keep your Bible open, interact with the Word of God in your Bible, follow the scriptural flow of the sermon text and logical explanation. Take notes if that helps. For some of you, that really helps because you can go back to what you wrote. Maybe even go back to the sermon during the week online on our website. Go to references or write them down which are mentioned in the scripture exposition. Study it later. Identify themes that are brought out in the preaching. Try to identify the key point. And out of the faithful exposition, write down how the Holy Spirit is leading you to rightly apply it for change that God desires from you. So that when we've received the rightly divided word, it will lead you to a Christ-centered response. You can take action by talking to each other about it, serving the Lord in our church, so that we hold fast to what is good. God's word does instruct us to speak the truth in love to one another, Ephesians 4:15. It also encourages us, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day." So in other words, talk to one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so as we desire to walk in the truth daily, in response to God's will in preaching, might we ask, and you may want to write these down, these are a guide that are used in a bulletin of a church that our family is very familiar with. It's really almost like our second spiritual home in the city. And the pastor is a friend of mine. His church is downtown. And they practice these biblical truths. They practice the speaking of one another in love and exhorting one another in love. And as the service ends and many of the congregation go downstairs or they gather in the foyer, I can hear. And they ask me, and we talk about the preaching. We talk about what has stirred them. And they sometimes ask for prayer. And so this is some of the questions that have written down to help in that process of carrying out truth in their lives. And so the first one is, what is one truth from today's sermon that especially struck me? Another question is, to think through is, one way the sermon applied especially to me was, and you fill in that blank, thus please pray this for me. The gospel is taught or highlighted in the sermon in this way, fill in the blank. The sermon helped me to see this truth about God, me, and or the church. And then whatever that was. Thus, in response, I am being taught to pray accordingly. And it continues in this thought process. I praise God for, I confess to God that, you fill in the blank. I give thanks to God for, I can and should ask God for, and ask someone to share one of the above. Right? And that's how we speak the truth of in love to one another and encourage one another in the truth. Some other ways, in line of with this last question, I was encouraged by God's word in this way. I want to apply God's word in this area of my life. And so you take note of that. You write that down. And you think through that on this day, the Lord's Day, throughout the week, right? That's how we make the word of God very practical. Now I'd like to add one more. What changes do I need to make in my attitude and actions in order to be more Christ-like? And I went through them pretty quick. If you want these questions, You can ask me, I can get them to you. Maybe I'll email them to you or something. But as we close, may you commit yourself to become and continue to be approved workmen of the Word of God. Because as you do that, then you will be radically confronted and convicted in your hearts, which will stir, which will feed and satisfy your soul. It's going to bring great joy to be renewed in the mind through the teaching of the full counsel of God's Word. And so let us affirm that Christ is magnified as his church becomes mature in the centrality of his word of truth alone. That the heart of the worshiper, the heart of you as a worshiper of God, born again to the Spirit, is to be focused on the truth. The convicting teaching and the preaching of the knowledge of God's will. The Bible is God's word. It is not the words of intellectuals, nor religious thinkers, nor philosophers. It is not merely the words of godly and wise men in history, but indeed it is the very word of God for us today. The Word of God is a life-changing source for all of us that can equip you to serve in our church, being all in for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we exalt your name, because we are able to know who you are because of your word, the written word, which is forever established in heaven. In your sovereignty, you gave us creation, which points us to the knowledge that there is a creator of all the universe. But that knowledge is limited because it does not reveal in the same way as your special revelation, your word, your written word does for us, of the profound mysteries and the depth of the knowledge of your will that leads us to know you. It leads us to know ourselves, that we are sinners. And it leads us to the knowledge that we are not left in our sins, but in your sovereign plan. Reveal from Genesis the gospel that you will send the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, into this world because you so love this world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When we were condemned because of our sin, you loved us first, so that we would know through your written word that Christ was your chosen one to bring us into a right relationship with you through the forgiveness of our sins, calling us to repent, to have a change of mind towards you, towards your word, towards our sin, and to forsake that because of your grace. What an immense treasure we have. What a tremendous gift of eternal life for us, which have been brought to you because you gave us faith. You gave us grace. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, by your mercy, we ask that you would cause our church not to stray from your word, to cause our church not to be influenced by this world, which calls us to weaken your word, to talk more about the things of this world, our own things, instead of your word. But Lord, cause us to continue to pray that we would be faithful preachers of the gospel, that our pastors would be faithful men who preach your word without reservation, the way that you laid it out for us, to teach us the full counsel of your word so that we might be equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we are humbled this morning, and we want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you entrust us with your word. Entrust us with this church that belongs to Christ our Lord. May we be found faithful. And we give all the thanks and glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is for his sake we pray. Amen.